A needful message, though unpopular as it may be, in the day and time in which you live, it's the thing that most of us would agree is ignored. We generally live our lives, even as Christians, as if there is no eternal judgment. We generally live our lives as if there is no question that now that we're saved, thank God we are. Now we're saved, we're headed for heaven. Thank the Lord for that. But we live our life as if there's no judgment seat of Christ. There's no recompense to anything that we're doing right now. And if we're lost, we always seem, even though we're maybe in church, we seem like we have another day. In the old days, all the old judgment preachers were always laughed at, mocked at, and made fun of. Very little judgment preaching nowadays, and the reason being is it's extremely unpopular and it is not the way to gather a crowd. Nonetheless, it's still in the Bible. As I mentioned to you in Sunday school, to understand the Bible is to understand that God's ways are not our ways. And so where we try to say we don't believe that God would judge, God doesn't let that prevent Him from judging. Oftentimes, what we do is we say, judge not lest you be judged, or we hear this on a regular basis, don't judge me, don't judge me, as if when it comes time to be judged by God Almighty, who happens to be Jesus Christ, is the one that's going to do all the judging, we think, well, because I didn't judge, then the Lord won't judge me. No, the Lord is going to judge everybody in here under the sound of my voice in a number of different ways. Now, if you're saved, your judgment will be at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, your judgment will be to die, go to hell, come out of hell, come and stand at the great white throne judgment, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes, and then after that, be in the lake of fire forever and forever until God dies. And just as much as God was always here in the beginning, He'll always be here toward the end, or all the way to the end, He'll never die. So that means your judgment is permanent. But nonetheless, it's an unpopular message nowadays because we don't want to face, generally speaking, our own mortality. We like to think that we always have tomorrow. Tomorrow is on the calendar of fools. It's not on anybody that's a Christian because you know that today could be the last day in your life. I believe if you live your life in light of the judgment seat of Christ and are always ready for judgment, meaning you're ready to die, the accounts are square, that you'd be ready if the rapture were to happen now. But make no mistake about it, we may not be able to see the rapture, though I hope it happens very soon. We may see death long before we see the rapture. And if that's the case, I would be remiss as your pastor and as a preacher not to warn you of the coming judgment. Look, if you will, please, the Apostle Paul gives you three responses to how things wind up in the end after he has preached the gospel. Acts chapter number 17, we'll pick it up in verse number 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. Paul is speaking here to a real distinguished crowd at Athens, the philosophers and the learned people of his day, and his message of all messages is a message of coming judgment. After he's finished preaching, you generally find this, and for those of you that are preachers, you will find it to be true today. Verse number 30, the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus Christ according to John chapter number 5. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Verse 32, and when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus and and the woman named Demarius, and the others with him. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you please?
Lord, we're grateful this morning to be here. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sitting in a church house, Lord, fixing to hear the Word of God preached. Amen. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the direction that it gives us through the weeks, through the hours of the weeks. We thank you, Lord, for you, your presence in our life. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you're going to do here this morning. I pray you'd use our preacher, give him the unction he needs to preach. I pray you'd open his mouth boldly. Yes. Amen. I pray, God, any hindrances might be removed or put to rest, God. I pray for the soul that may be here this morning that don't know you as their personal Savior. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the visitors here. And I pray, God, you'd help us and help our hearts today. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Here's the thing you need to understand as we begin, that our thoughts about final judgment don't matter. God says there's going to be a final judgment, so there's going to be a final judgment. Now, some people say, well, if I laugh at it, if I mock it, if I belittle it, if I make light of it, if I do like some of the people when the Apostle Paul said, hey, some mocked. The Bible said that Paul said all men should repent, and then he talks about a coming resurrection, and some people made fun of it. You need to clearly understand that in order to understand the Bible, you have to realize someone wrote that Bible that is smarter than you, purer than you, and more holy than you are. His ways are not our ways.
Amen.
People say, I just don't believe a loving God would judge people and put them in hell. Let me just clarify something for you. He cursed Adam and Eve as well as people in general for 6,000 years because of what Adam and Eve did, not what we would do. He cursed Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. In spite of the people laughing, mocking, belittling, making fun of, he sent fire and brimstone and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and Adam and Zeboam. Now, let me just understand. Now, you say, well, but those are people and don't we feel sorry for them? You got to understand that when it comes to the Bible, what God says is the absolute standard. How you feel about it is unimportant. You need to realize that in order to grab a hold of that, if you're going to pick up your Bible, the first thing you have to reconcile in order to get it is, if God says it, that settles it. My opinion of it does not matter.
Amen.
Now that'll help you if you're very careful to understand that. God is going to tell you what sin is in the Bible, although modern man may say it's okay. For instance, it's very common nowadays for people to shack up, common law or whatever it might be. And people say, well, that's okay. Then you pick up the Bible and the Lord says, flee fornication. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. The Bible says it's a sin, commit adultery. The Bible says it's a sin to lie. The Bible says it's a sin to cheat. Well, but modern man says, see, there's where we mess up. It's not a Bible that we wind up fitting in or trying to make it fit our lifestyle or what we're comfortable with. It's God's mind. God says it's wrong, so therefore it's a sin. Well, you know, I just disagree. Give me chapter and verse and we'll talk about it. But if you can't have an argument with somebody, you must have an authority in that argument, and that authority has to be ultimately what God says settles it, whether me or you like that or not. You go through the Bible in the days of Nebuchadnezzar coming in, and he warned them through the preachers. He told the nation of Israel that they're going to be destroyed, and he destroyed that entire nation for what reason? Because he said he was going to, because he didn't like it. In the wilderness, the people went up and they got to complaining and they got to murmuring and they got to griping at Moses and the other stuff. And the Lord said, I tell you what, I'm not going to let you go in because you doubted me. I showed you where to go, but because you doubted me, I'm going to drop all of you dead, and everybody that's 20 years of age or less is going to go in. But the rest of you are going to wander around in a circle for 40 years and you're going to drop dead. Your carcass is going to drop dead out in the wilderness. Why? Because I said so. The idea that God has to explain Himself to us is a far cry from in the Bible where He says, look, I'm the boss, I said it, and that's how it is. I said it, that settles it. Not, I said it, I agree with it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you agree or not, it's still settled. The issue of judgment is not something that is discussed very often anymore. Not just the judgment on the sin that comes for the sinner who is lost and that winds up being in hell, which we're going there in just a few minutes, but also the judgment against the wrong kind of works after you're saved at the judgment seat of Christ. Make no mistake, when you die after this, the judgment. Now, if you're saved, one judgment takes place. The moment you die, the judgment of the fact that your sins have been forgiven because you came to Jesus at Calvary, you go absent from the body and present with the Lord, and that judgment's decided. You go to heaven or hell the second you die. Some of you, it would do good for you to hit the pause button for a second right now and realize that whatever you're thinking in your heart right now, the anguish, the bitterness, the frustration, the agitation, the irritation, or whatever it might be, God's going to bring into account at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's what you're thinking about more important than what I'm trying to tell you He's thinking about. All throughout the Bible, He continually warns about judgment, 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 judgment. And people laugh and people mock and people make fun and say, well, if I just ignore it, it won't happen. It's going to happen whether you like it or don't like it. You say, why? Because God said that's what's going to take place. Come to Revelation chapter number 20. Let me try to set the precedent for you and give you some ideas about a couple of things. Jesus Christ was preaching in the book of John, and you know what he said to him? He said, listen, there's going to be a guy that's going to come in here, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. You know what they did? They laughed and they mocked until 70 AD Titus came in and destroyed them completely. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said the nation of Israel is going to be scattered among all the earth. And the people laughed and mocked and says, His blood be upon us and upon our children's children. Until guess what happened? Not only Hitler, but Mussolini and Stalin and just about every other dictator came all the way through that period of time, going all the way back to the days of Bloody Mary. And they persecuted the Jew and persecuted the Jew and persecuted the Jew and persecuted the Jew. And whether the Jew thinks it's going to happen or not, or whether or not they think, oh, I can handle the judgment still fell. And the judgment's going to come on them again. You say, when? During the tribulation period, they're going to be ousted from that city one more time. They'll hide in the Red Rock city of Petra, and that thing will come down, that nation will come down to a matter of 2,000 or 3,000 Jews, and the rest of them will be utterly and completely destroyed. You say, why? Because God said, judgment's coming on the nation I intended to bless, but because they rejected me, I'm not done with them yet, but I'm going to wipe them out. Might I just throw this in as a sidebar? You be real careful about belittling or making fun of the nation of Israel or his people. Amen. Eric, I didn't even recognize you. It's good to see you, Hoss. Glad you're here. Good to see you and Miss Ruthie here. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm trying to tell you that judgment is coming. And whenever anybody dies, it always makes me stop and think about, yes, the sadness of those people that are around. But I wonder oftentimes, that individual's now crossed the threshold of glory if they're up there and they've got to face the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder oftentimes if anybody ever even told them that the work they've done in the body is going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it's called, the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment is coming, certainly. Judgment is coming for sure. There's no question at all about the judgment. Look at this, if you will, please, in Revelation 20. Look in verse number 10. This is the final judgment for individuals that are headed for hell. The Bible says, or headed for the lake of fire. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. It ain't no purgatory. Forever and ever. The Lord says in the book of Luke, He says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's the Lord preaching it himself. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There's no place for him. A great white throne. The throne itself is great, very powerful. The throne itself is white. Why? Because it's a pure place. And who's sitting upon it? It's a place of judgment. The person that's on it is Jesus Christ. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Key verse, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember that lake of fire, verse number 10, is a place where there's burning torment forever and forever and forever and forever until God dies. That's the ultimate end of the sinner who has rejected Jesus Christ in this age and then has later on gone to hell or in any age, and then after that has been taken out of hell, given a chance to compare their works with the works of Jesus Christ. He's the standard that they judge by, and when they're not able to come up to His standard, they're cast into the lake of fire and they burn forever. And can we cut out all the clowning around? That is the most important thing after you get saved to be telling other people about. Isn't it funny how we get sidetracked on so many things? When was the last time that your heart broke over somebody that was going to hell? When was the last time that it bothered you over the fact that people that die in this age go straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200? You stand over a graveside of a loved one and all of a sudden people begin to think and they begin to try to make light of it and they talk about all the things. You'd be surprised what people pull out at a funeral. I mean, they pull all kinds of illicit pictures out. They pull all kind of party pictures out. They pull all kind of stuff of when people were young and when they were so wanted. They remember all the good things. You know, all that you really should care about. Is there a time in their life where they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Otherwise, all you're doing is just showing all this stuff and hoping and praying that what the Bible says isn't true. There's nothing more sickening than to go to a funeral and nobody there knows whether or not the person trusted Jesus Christ, and you walk in with a black Bible underneath your arm and you're supposed to preach the funeral and you're looking for somebody to give you a word of testimony. Have they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Well, you know, they were a good person. I didn't ask you that. I know a lot of good people. I'm asking you, did they humble themselves, come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, and ask Him to save them to avoid going to hell to pay for their own sins? Well, I mean, we got all these pictures and we got all these places, and they were a member of so many clubs and they were a member of so many things. I mean, they were good people. Good people go to hell just like bad people go to hell. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches you very clearly that there's none good, there's none righteous, and none that seeketh after God. And when we think, listen, the only people that are going to be there are just downright down and dirty sinners are going to be the ones that are there. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. The self-righteous people that are there, and some of you might be this way. Well, I've never been to jail and I've never been to prison and I've never been caught doing something I shouldn't do, and I've got a nice car and I live in a nice house and I live in a nice neighborhood and I have a nice job and I have nice people and I have nice friends and all that stuff. You're going to need one friend when you kick the bucket, and that better be Jesus Christ. Your friends can't buy, they ain't got enough money to buy your way in there. And can I just say this, not trying to be too harsh with you this morning, to help you to understand, it does not matter what they think of you. They have no say-so in that court up there. That judge in that courtroom right there will bar you from the courtroom. Your opinion, you're not interested in your idea. But I like them, but they're nice and they're friendly and they get me in all the places and I get to see all the things and they think I'm great. The Lord said, I only care what He thinks about you. Did you trust Him or didn't you trust Him?
Amen.
Otherwise, let the courtroom be silent. You have nothing to say. Can I say this, that at the moment of your death, unlike many religions teach, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if you did not trust Jesus Christ, you are immediately in the throes of hell itself and burning. And I mean this harshly when I say, many of you tell me that you care about your friends and family and you must really despise them or hate them when you wouldn't have enough courage to tell them about eternal life and how to get it and how to avoid a place called hell. You must not believe it. There is no way you can make any sense of any apostle at all, especially the apostle Paul, if he didn't believe in hell. But if he believed in hell, you could understand him acting the way he did, taking the beatings and taking the day and night in the deep and taking the shipwreck and taking being made fun of and laughed at, taken being put in prison and taken being whipped and taken being naked and taken being hungry. You say, Paul, why'd you do that? Because there's a hell. That's why I'm trying to tell people there's a hell. It matters because there's a hell. There is an eternity without Jesus Christ, damned forever, burning for eternity. I live this way because there is a hell. Somebody sent me a clip of a guy who claims to be an atheist, and I don't know if he is or not, but one of the things this atheist said that I thought just kind of spoke to me, he said this on this clip. He said, look, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. But an individual came to me and gave me a Bible and tried to warn me about hell and tell me that there was eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he said, this is an atheist, he said this, the thought struck me how much you must hate somebody to know you have the way to eternal life and you never tell them. He said, listen, I may not know the guy, but I at least admire the guy for standing up for what he believes in, and basically was slapping every Christian out there that doesn't want to offend anybody, doesn't want to upset anybody. And sometimes we've gotten away from the main theme of the Bible is listen, right now, after you get saved, what are you doing to get them out? I wrote this down a long time ago. I stumbled upon it a few weeks ago, and I've been sort of working with it. And if you'll excuse me, I have to read it. I don't have it memorized anymore. The title of my dissertation is, While You Were On Your Way to Heaven. While you go to heaven, living like you do, claiming to be saved, and probably are an example you set, you're a hypocrite, and send people to hell. You get upset over something stupid. Sit at home, never to go back to church. While you go on to heaven, those watching you find the excuse they're looking for not to go, to hate church, to hate the preacher, to hate God's people, to laugh and ridicule Christians. And while you go on to heaven, they never rest from their torments forever in hell. You mock, you ridicule, you laugh, you put down the preacher, and while you go on to heaven, you've been successful at convincing others not to listen to any preacher because they're all liars, crackpots, in the flesh. They march off to the halls of the damned while you go on to heaven, saved and eternally secure.
continuing to squabble over things that don't matter. Things like who sings and who works and who comes and who gives, and forget that while your mind is occupied with such foolishness, the lost march off in chains to everlasting darkness and torment. The fact of the matter is you care more about yourself being right than you do in your reputation, than doing all you can to stop other Christians from trying to do something for the Lord. While you happily go on to heaven, those Jesus died for beside you go to an eternity in a fire that never is quenched. While you go on to heaven, looking and acting, living like the rest of the world, people watching you see no difference in saved and lost, and figure if you're going, they must be going also, and off to eternal torture they go where the fire is not quenched. And as you continue to harbor your bitter envying and strife, and a mouth that contains nothing but poison, who thinks nothing at all of cutting up God's children, and as you go on to heaven, others watch and are afraid to become a part of what you're a part of for fear of being treated the same way that you've been treating others, and off to hell they go, never to escape the halls of the damned. And as you go on to heaven with your nasty, bitter, and unfriendly attitude, others watch and march into those iron gates of the damned to be released only for a judgment at the great white throne and then into the lake of fire. Satan loves to use God's family to help people into hell. What a tragedy that one of Satan's greatest tools are the people on their way to heaven. Already safe, already secure, but so hung up on the trivial matters they no longer see souls going to hell. Why should they? They're safe. I would hate to be there to look into the faces of those I helped to damn with my foolish infighting as they go off to an eternity of agony in the lake of fire. The devil, certainly not God, has us so busy fighting and fooling with each other that as we go on to heaven, we've forgotten the people that are going to hell. While you run your mouth and criticize everybody who is trying to do something and go on to heaven, the devil takes those words and amplifies them to ruin Christians at the judgment seat of Christ and send unsaved people on the wings of our words. Are we ministering grace and edification to others? The very thing that you despise people for doing to you, you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And while you go on to heaven happily, how many will writhe in the lake of fire and brimstone using your words as a stumbling stone to help them get there? As the corrupt communications continue to billow forth out of your mouth, and while you go on to heaven and think nothing of offering your opinion on the church and Christian matters, you wouldn't open your mouth for the cause of Jesus Christ or even use those hands He gave you to hand out a tract. Why should you? You're on your way to heaven. You got your ticket. You wouldn't want it to get too crowded there, so off to hell they go. If you think it's such a great place and He's such a great Savior, why aren't you inviting people to go to heaven instead of letting use their words to send them off to hell? And the lack of an invitation certainly does nothing for heaven, but it sure does populate hell. While you are on your way to heaven. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, please. We're going to come back to Revelation, come to Luke chapter number 16. Today's modern man, even today's modern church member, dare I say, modern saved person, modern Christian, laughs at, mocks at, belittles, makes fun of the judgment of God, as if because they laugh and make fun of it that God won't judge. God says He'll judge your thoughts. God says He'll judge your actions, and He'll judge your deeds. I thank God for Calvary that they sung about. God has been good to me.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Those of us have escaped the judgment of hell and eventually the lake of fire, after having escaped that, have done very little to try to prevent other people from escaping it. Jesus Christ preached on hell, and preachers nowadays are silent about it. Apostle Paul preached on it, the other apostles preached on it, but nobody wants to talk about it. You say, why? Because it's very unpopular. The very idea, the very thought of judgment just seems to be nauseating. However, we like to be judged as long as we know that the eternal or the end result of the judgment is going to be a promotion, or it's going to be me receiving something. Oh, we love to be judged as long as we think we're on top of the crowd. We're the one that's going to receive some great reward. Well, we can't stand the scrutiny of criticism anymore, because nowadays it's like, well, let's don't take this all too serious. You know, everybody messes up.
And I think the Lord's going to hold us to a different standard because He gave us the Holy Spirit and gave us the power and said, you can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And while you may not be a preacher, certainly every one of us is a testimony one way or another, whether we ever open our mouth or not. The mistaken idea is that people don't come to church because they don't want to hear what the preacher says. Sometimes the reason people don't come to church is because they don't like what the people are saying. Church has become a recreational playground where we play around with everybody's lives and everybody's feelings and everybody's emotions, and they're coming here to get some help, and they're coming here to try to get healed from some of the hurt that they got, and all they do is wind up having more hurt and piled up on top of them. They're looking for an escape, and they wind up walking into a den of lions.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So, preacher, there's a time and a place for it. Very little time and very little place. You exercise that grace that God's given you, and then all of a sudden, if you wind up applying that across the board, don't give them any more grace than God gave you. You know what it'll wind up doing? It'll help you take that bitterness that's in your heart that you're mulling over right now, that's keeping you, your filter so clogged up, you can't even see God trying to speak to you. You know what He's done to you? He said to you, listen, I've set you free from all that. Why don't you hear what I'm saying to you? Well, do you know what they said? Well, you know what they did? Oh, I didn't get invited. Well, I'm not a part of this. Well, I'm not a part of that. Well, they cut me out of here. They cut me out of there. Hey, really, it's something like that's going to keep you from Jesus? Why, leprosy didn't keep the lepers from Jesus.
Amen.
The one with the issue of blood, that didn't keep him from Jesus. The lad with a lunch didn't keep him from Jesus. A dead man couldn't even stay from there. A demon-possessed man. And you're going to tell me that some Christian saying something about you can keep you from there? There's a man full of the devil that didn't keep him from Jesus. I wouldn't say the problem's Jesus. I wouldn't even say the problem's the church. I'd say the problem's you.
Amen.
You say, why? You've lost the idea that judgment's coming, or you think that other people deserve the judgment and you don't. I think there'll be a lot of church members that'll be at the Great White Throne Judgment.
Amen.
You say, why? Because I believe you can go to hell from the pew just as much as you can from the gutter.
Yes.
I know a lot of religious people. Put on a suit and tie and come to church on Sunday morning and sit in church and all that kind of stuff and sing the songs and flipping their Bible and stuff like that, and have never one time come to Jesus Christ as a sinner. Never got down in the gutter with the drunk. Never got down there with a person that was wayward and out and all that. Never saw themselves like that. They came to Jesus as a good person. You're going to go to hell. I'm not trying to retread you. I don't believe that. I don't believe in making you doubt your salvation, but Paul said you better examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You say, why? It ought to bother you that other people are going to hell. It ought to bother you that you don't open your mouth about it. I think it'd be good for you to go hang out at the hospital some, hang out at the morgue some. You get faced with life's tragedy. Life just literally comes to a screeching halt. It's just literally a brick wall. You just all of a sudden, bam, the telephone rings. Next thing you know, your life is changing. Everything. Somebody's on the hospital table. Somebody's in there. Somebody's about to die. Somebody has died. Everything you thought was important about your day literally came to a stop. And your life is fixing to take a 90-degree turn, if not a complete U-turn, when all of a sudden life catches up with you and it deals you a tragedy, and all of a sudden you find out somebody has taken their life, or somebody's life has been taken, or some other tragedy, financial, or some other disease has come your way, and all of a sudden all the things you think are so important right now, just like that, in the moment in time, all of a sudden changes literally in a twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
And now you're faced with eternal things. Human beings are the only beings that know when they're about to die. They say animals can pick up on it and that kind of a thing. The Lord seems to give you an idea when you're about to die, unless you're going to die suddenly. Some of you live like you're going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. Now, even if you're in perfect health right now, you have no idea. There might be a bus out there with your name on it. There might be a heart attack with your name on it. There might be a cancer cell with your name on it. There might be an aneurysm with your name on it. There might be any number of other things with your name on it. There's a bullet out there with your name on it. It's just whenever the Lord chooses to let it fly. Nobody is guaranteed from that. Don't play God with your life. Always be ready to face the judgment. Hebrews said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You got to be ready for that judgment. Are you in Luke chapter number 16? Most everybody's familiar with the passage. It's not a parable. He uses a man's name in here by the name of Lazarus. There's a huge contrast here with two individuals, and one of them makes it where it counts and the other one doesn't. If you were to view this, verse number 19, if you were to view this passage, you can get a worldly perspective of what this Bible is so up to date. You get a worldly perspective of where people think, if you were to read the passage, if I cut it off where I cut it off, you're going to read the passage and think, oh well, the rich man's doing great. He must be in the perfect will of God. But that ain't the end of the story. See, during the beginning of the story, if you're making the contrast, one has and one has not. But that ain't the end of the story. Notice what he says. A certain rich man is clothed in purple and fine linen, spared sumptuously every day. Verse 20. Certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. That's about as low as you can go. The preacher said one time, he said, now the important thing in this passage is that the dog licked his sores, because the dog has an antibiotic healing in his tongue. I don't care if he's got antibiotics in him or not. If I'm so destitute, the only medicine I can afford is for a dog to lick my sores, I'm pretty destitute. I don't want the dog licking on me. That ain't the most important thing in the passage. We see in the passage the natural remedy for if you get a cut or something, don't put Neosporin or get antibiotics. Just get your dog to lick your sore and everything will be fine. You pay any attention to what dogs lick? I don't want him licking my sores. What he's trying to get across in the passage is that man is beyond filthy. He's so nasty. He's so weak. He's so emaciated from hunger. He is so emaciated from his disease. He can't even shoo the dogs away from him. The dogs are coming and licking his sores. That's he's trying to show you the contrast. One of them's high on the hog, low on the chicken. The other one down here can't even get a crumb. He's saying, listen, if the rich man don't give me a crumb from his table, I'm going to perish. I don't have anything. He has everything. But that's not the end of the story. Our idea is we're doing well now. That's not the end of the story. If your life goes on for another 100 years, ladies and gentlemen, that is but a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Eternity lasts forever and forever and forever. The amount of time you are here is literally a twinkling of an eye in comparison to eternity. Doesn't matter about your successes down here that you put so much accolades to and so much lifting up and oh, look at how wonderful, hey, but where will it play out in eternity? And it came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell lift up his In hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. I heard a preacher say, now, if we can utilize the translations, we realize that as he is saying hell here, the original Greek word would say Hades. Now, those who are not scholastically familiar with Greek, you would say, with Greek would say Hades. But the proper interpretation, he went on for 7 minutes about Hades and how you have to go Hades, ha, 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 because it's a guttural ha, ha, Hades. And we know that from the study of Hades that we found out that that's really a place for the bodies to go and death has come to get you. Really? Okay, look, let me just show you some English, okay?
Yeah.
And in hell...
Yep.
He lifted up his eyes,
amen,
being in torment,
amen,
and said, can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and come cool my tongue? Because it's hot in this place and I'm tormented in the flames in this place called hell, H-E-L-L, not a place for the dead. It is a soul that is burning in hell. And it's got eyes. But his eyes are in the grave also. Uh-oh, spiritual eyes. You see, you're not your body, you're what's inside your body. And what this rich man did in his body has now affected his eternal damnation and destination, because he would not decide. By not deciding, he did decide and has now spent eternity there since this was penned and is still there burning. God could open up hell for you to see right now. You would see the rich man still there burning right alongside Pilate and Hitler and Bloody Mary and everybody who has made the decision not to decide. Not accepting being saved. And in hell,
He's screaming in torment. He has a voice. Don't be fooled by all the scholars telling you that when you die, your body goes to a hole in the ground and that's the end. No, that's the end of your physical body. But the real you lives forever and forever and forever someplace, either heaven or hell. For those of you that are visiting, I'm actually glad that you're here because you need to know we actually believe that. I believe without the doctrine of hell, there's no point in even preaching. What, to just make you have a better life? And you know, and if you live a good life, you go up there, and if you don't, you just die and you're annihilated. So what difference does it make? Have a good time and party. I believe hell is one of the most definitive, most important doctrines in the Bible. So important was it that Jesus Christ came and preached on it and then died and went there to save you from it. And that's the reason for Calvary.
Amen. Amen.
No matter how popular or unpopular, the doctrine of hell is the most important doctrine there is to a lost person.
Right.
Nothing else matters. No matter how good you live, no matter what you do, no matter all this stuff, how many accolades you get, how many promises you get, how much money you lay up. Hey, listen, this rich man was so well known that he had gates at his house to keep the riffraff out. He had plenty of money. He had everything, recognition from everybody. But that's not the end of the story. When he died, I've imagined in my mind's eye, I wish I could paint. I would paint a pauper's funeral. I would show Lazarus out there with the dogs picking on his dead body, eating that rotting flesh. I would show little lines coming up from the stench of that body. No embalming, no wrapping, no cleanliness at all. He's in the filth of his own waste and he's in the gutter where nobody's around and nobody even recognizes he's dead for a long time until he begins to stink. And he begins to swell in that sun. And as the body begins to decompose and the flies and the maggots begin to come around and people are like, man, let's get that piece of trash out of here. And they would come to some unknown nobody who they were too good to touch it themselves and say, go pick up that trash and carry it down there to Gehenna. Carry it down there to the burning place down at the backside of the of Jerusalem down there. Take him out the back door and burn. Nobody attended his funeral. No preacher said a word over him. No family was there to recognize or say goodbye to him. Died probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, all by himself, all alone, starving, hungry, in pain, hurting, stinking, smelling, laughed at, mocked, belittled, made fun of, no roof over his head, only the clothes he wore and clutched among him and laid there. And what did God do? He let him die. And he died.
Sure. Yep.
And that was his coronation day.
Amen.
And he steps out of that body and says, where do I go now? And two of the finest gentlemen he's ever seen in his life step up there and say, hey man, we recognize you. And he goes, oh hey, I'm just the beggar Lazarus. I'm nobody. You may have been nobody there. But we have an engraved invitation.
Yes, amen.
You know what they said? Just like they told Ziba in the Old Testament to fetch Mephibosheth, we done been sent to say, fetch Lazarus.
Amen.
Go get him. Make sure that he doesn't go transition to the wrong place. Hey, I want you to give him a personal escort. I want you to take him. He goes, man, I don't even have anything to wear. Oh, man, we got a robe like you never seen before. I mean, it's cleaner than you could ever imagine. It's the whitest of the whitest. He goes, man, but I'm so dirty. And then he looks at himself. He goes, I've never been so clean.
Yeah.
He said, man, how did I get so clean? He said, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
He said, man, you're just like you never sinned at all. He goes, I'd go, how did I get all this? Well, see, Lazarus, you made a decision that you didn't realize the eternal consequences are. And as a result of that, no matter what your station in life was there, your eternal destination has been fixed. Can I say this in the passage, and I don't want to get too many bunnies run out of the bushes. When you come down this passage, I look in the passage and I find the rich man is making fun of Lazarus, but Lazarus never makes fun of the rich man. I wondered whether or not maybe Lazarus was laying there as a testimony, and that every time the rich man comes by, he says, "Hey, you know, just want to say, it'd be good if you trust the Lord." Yeah, how's that working out for you there, Laz? You look like you're starving to death. Servant comes in and says, "Hey, Lazarus is out there. He wants some crumbs from your table." He said, "Man, I want that guy to leave me alone. He's at the gates. Don't let him in. I don't want him around here. What would people think about me if I was around such riffraff like that?" Right. Yeah. "Well, you got plenty, boss. There's a lot there on the table you can give him. I mean, you know, why don't you drop it on him? You know, I mean, feed him a good meal and stuff like that." "Nah, give it to the dogs." It looks like they died at the same time. If I could paint, I'd have Lazarus over here with two men. Boy, I mean, I'd paint them as the best looking men you've ever seen in your life. And they're putting a robe around Lazarus's shoulders, tying a golden sash around his waist, saying, "Man, we fixing to go to a feast." Amen. And I'd have him walking right by, and about that time, here comes the rich man. And he's standing at the door. And all of a sudden he realizes, now wait a minute, how come those guys are coming to get him? They're treating him like a VIP. "Hey," he says, "do you know who I am?" No. "What do you mean you don't know who I am?" "Well, see, there's an invitation for him. His name is down here." No. Who are you?" "Well, I'm the rich man. Do you ever wonder why he doesn't name the rich man?" "Because his name is not on the guest list that matters. That's why." Amen. "He names Lazarus because he is on the eternal guest list. He is on the one that matters. He was not recognized in earth. But when it came time to check the guest list, the one that thought he had it wasn't on the list. He's just a rich man." And it's harder for a rich man to get saved than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Literally the eye of a needle. That doesn't mean if you're rich that your bad Nicodemus was rich. It means you better remember where they came from. I could paint the picture of the rich man, but I wouldn't make his characteristics of his face so distinctive that you could actually tell anything other than he was a person. But he's nondescript. He's not distinctive. I would paint him there in what he thought were his royal robes, but I would switch it around, and the robes he would be wearing would be the robes of his self-righteousness. I mean, they would be sweaty and stinky and smelly. Everything he had seen Lazarus have on him at the beginning of the story, I would now paint him in that, and I would have the one wearing the rich man's robe would be Lazarus, made of the finest of the fine, of the silks and the satin, and I would have him with barely enough clothing to be modest. And you say, what winds up happening to him? Well, notice he winds up going to hell. The beggar and the rich man. The one that's hungry from the one that's fed. The one that's naked and the one that's clothed. The one that had no house and the one that has a house. And now the antithesis or the opposite is now true. The one that looked like the loser became the winner. And the one that looked like the winner became the eternal loser. Could you come please to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5? Let me try to hurry. There's no escaping judgment as much as we would rather not paint a God like that. The Lord nonetheless is going to judge us. And sometimes we think because we get away with crimes here, we'll get away with them in eternity. I don't think so. Well, what about OJ?
Isn't he going to get paroled? No. He may get out for the robbery he did. He will stand trial for the murders he committed one day. He just hasn't been called into the courtroom that really matters yet. That goes for all of whoever you want to make out to be that are the popular, well-known killers or robbers or whatever. They may have gotten out. But every secret of man will be revealed. Every thought will be judged. You say, why? He is still a God of judgment, whether we want to accept it or not. As the thunder rolls, I wonder to myself how they must have laughed at Noah. When I believe with tear-filled eyes and a bloody throat, he preached, you need to get right, judgment's coming. And they laughed and they ridiculed, and he began to build a boat and said, hey, if you'll just get on the boat, you can avoid the flood. Amen. And I again believe, as calmly and quietly as he possibly could, he would say, listen, Jesus is tenderly calling today. I don't know when it's going to start raining. I just know this. He said it's coming, so why don't you get on the boat? And they laughed and they mocked until the Lord shut to the door. And the rain began to fall. And the puddles began to rise. And now you see women running to the ark and banging on the door and the sides of that big old boat and saying, could you at least take my baby? Could you take my baby? As the waters continue to rise and the animals begin to drown, and there's mass chaos, and it begins to come down by the hours and hours and hours and feet and feet and feet of rain every minute. I mean, the flood is rising so fast they're unable to do. They're running for the hills. They're running all over each other. They're climbing to the mountain and ringing in the back of their ears. Noah said this was coming one day. Yeah. Not funny now. Yeah. Well, we can get on at the last minute. Nope, nobody got on at the last minute. You get on now or you may miss the boat. Hey, Lot. Yep. Judgment's coming. Lord, surely you're not going to destroy all these people. I mean, I'm in the gate. I'm a judge. I'm somebody special. I came down here for the water, well-watered plains, and I'm well-known. I'm a mover and shaker in the community. Hey, Lot. I'm telling you, I'm fixing to burn it. Lot had so compromised, vexed his conversation, that when he tried to get him out at the last minute, they laughed him to scorn and mocked him. And he wound up leaving with his two daughters and his wife, who turned around and looked back. And after that, the rest is history. And the fire still fell. It's all through the Bible. Surely God will change his mind. Nope. He wrote it and holds himself to it.
That's right, amen.
You take a look in that Bible. We're talking about you today. If you're lost, I don't know how long you'll be alive. The devil will try to get you to be a procrastinator. What he'll do is he'll try to fool you with the positive. He'll say, hey, listen, it's good that you want to get saved. And you do need to do that. Just don't do it today.
Yeah.
Don't do it now. I know when I got saved. Granted, I was only 7 years of age and wet behind the ears, so green if I'd stuck in the ground, I'd have growed. But I know when I got saved, I was scared that I was going to die before I could get the words out of my mouth. When my dad asked me about trusting Jesus Christ, man, he said, you know you can do that. And he reached that big old paw across the corner of that table in Miami, Florida. And I remember, man, that chair coming out, man, I kicked it out of the way. I got down, not on one knee. I wasn't sanctified, man. I got out on both knees and I had a hold of his arm as if I turned loose of that thing, I was going to drop off into hell. I was scared, slapped to death. I was going to go to hell. I remember praying. I couldn't get the words out fast enough. You say, why? I thought I was headed there. You say, well, that's been 54 years ago now, preacher. It didn't happen to you. Yeah, well, that's just what the devil wants you to do today. You know what he wants you to believe? He wants you to believe that after you die, he's going to go down there and say, now look, I know you intended to get saved, so I'm going to give you a pass. No, no passes. Straight to hell, just like the rich man. All of his goods, all of his stuff, left for everybody to fight over. Well, so bad is that story that he said, hey, I'm convinced now. Good, little late. Well, do me a favor and send Lazarus to talk to my brothers. No, nothing doing. Because they're like you.
They're not going to believe though one rose from the dead. And God's serious about that. Do you ever think about where we're fixing to go here in just a second? Do you ever think about who you're going to be facing at the judgment seat of Christ? It ain't your buddy. It ain't your pal. It ain't the man upstairs. It's a holy, pure, righteous God.
Right. Amen, preacher. Amen.
We've sort of bring him down a little. Dirty him up just a little. You know, God understands. Is that you saying that, or does God really understand? Is that you alibying your sin? There have been times in my life where honestly I believed that the Lord was where I was at the time, and that if I didn't do what was right to do, I didn't know if He might not just kill me. I'm not talking about a sign. I didn't see Him. He wasn't a 900-foot Jesus in front of me. There was a reverence. There was a respect. There was a literal trembling, shaking fear inside me that God said, "Hey, you're in my presence, boy. You better knock it off." And He didn't say, "Please." Amen. We've lost that respect, that reverence, that fear of a holy God, and kind of made the church just kind of, you know, "Hey, what difference does it make, man? Just relax, chill out. Let's have a good time." And they did that in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses comes down off of the mountain, he talks to a few and he says this, "God forbid, Brother Donnie," he says, "hey, who's on the Lord's side? Get over here." And only half the crowd said, "Sign me up." And then Moses said, "Well, I guess we're going to put you to the test." Really, what do you want us to do? "I want you to take every man his slaughtering weapon in his hand and start working your way. And don't quit killing until I tell you to quit killing." And God's judgment fell because God told him it was going to come, and God used human instruments to slay that day tens upon thousands of people who said, "No, we kind of like our golden calf, and we kind of like our rock and roll, and we kind of like our dance, and we kind of like our contemporary, and we kind of like our relaxed atmosphere. We kind of like come as we are and leave as we were, and we know you're just taking this stuff too serious." And they go through there and slay them, and don't stop there. He takes the heads and hangs them on the walls around that place and says, "Now let this be a remembrance to you." You say, "Why?" God's judgment. Amen. Let me give you one last judgment if I can. I don't know what time it is, but the rain hadn't quit yet, so I know if you go out there, you'll melt, so let's... Second Corinthians chapter 5, great passage on the judgment seat of Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, this is where you're headed. I thank God for the blood, and it's under the blood, and my sin's under the blood, but my works aren't. Amen. Paul says, we are confident, verse number 8, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a powerful statement. Paul said, I'm confident, I'm willing rather to be absent than to be here. Is that your testimony today? Before you go any further in the passage, is that your testimony today? Hey, I've seen the Lord punch my ticket today. I'm out. Good. Fine with me. Let me go. What about the kids? What about the grandkids? What about the retirement? What about this? What about that? What about all my insurance? What about my house? What about my car? Who's going to get this? Who's going to do that? You're dead! I wish you would be that concerned about what about up there? I got all my bases covered. Everything's good. What are they going to say about me? You're dead! You won't even be able to hear them! I left a legacy. It would be nauseating to you to walk through a modern day cemetery and see the epitaph of people who thought they were a great success and no mention of where they're spending eternity. Good mom, good wife, good employee, good friend, saved. Why do you want to ask that? Because that's what matters. Amen. Let me hurry. There's a hearse waiting for somebody out front. Wherefore we labor. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him.
Why is that, Paul? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have to go to church. No, you don't, but there'll be perfect attendance there. If you're saved, you're going. Whether you want to go or not, you're going. That is not an option. Once you're saved, you're automatically put in a category that goes to the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 3 will fit some of you, and we don't have time to go there. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Not by the world standard, by God's standard. You're all going to be accountable yourself. To be honest with you, I would rather for people who don't know me to be my advocate at the judgment seat of Christ, because they generally only know what I've let them know about me, and it'd probably be good. That's not who's going to judge me. The one who knows everything is going to judge me. And I'm going to have to give an account for it. Can I say this without knocking you too far off your high horse? And let me try to say this as kindly as I can. I don't care if your family thinks you were the greatest thing in the world. The Lord's like, okay, fine. You did that for yourself and your reputation anyway. I want to know, what does he think about you? It doesn't matter if your boss thinks, man, greatest thing since sliced bread. Man, I'm going to tell you what, our company would not be where it was if it wasn't for this skyrocketing employee who has done everything, changed the face of our company, made us millions of dollars. It was like, yeah, that we're not judging all that up here. Millions of dollars. I mean, I have that in a shoebox up here somewhere. That's the preacher, the world thinks of me. The Lord said, okay, but this is not their judgment seat. This is mine. What'll he say about you? If your only response is what your friends think about you, you're in some serious trouble. I'll live to see the day then where everybody mocks and laughs about reading the Bible and studying and praying and coming to church and all the things that, you know, it's like, eh, well, I don't even do all that kind of stuff. The Lord's like, yeah, I want to ask you, why didn't you? Because see, then it won't make a difference what your opinion is. You know what the Lord will say? I said in the last days, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, even more so as such you see the day approaching. Well, Lord, you know, the interpretation, you going to give him a little Greek and Hebrew lesson, are you? I'm just saying. Why would that offend you? Shouldn't. We like to be judged when we do right. Well, if the Lord holds you accountable when you get up there for every time he spoke to you through the Holy Spirit and you refuse to respond, the Lord's like, hey, I want to talk to you about your obedience. Because obedience is the greatest form of worship. Let me hurry. Receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I don't know about you. John chapter 3 and I'm done. John chapter number 3 and I'm done. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have something when I get up there that he'd be pleased with. I'm convinced that the church today would be an entirely different church if we thought about our stance in front of him instead of our position with others. I think our position as a church would be entirely different. I think the atmosphere in the church would be entirely different. Amen. I think we've lost sight of the fact that judgment is still here. Yes, you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh you reap corruption, but that's down here. I'm talking about up there. Or down there, the choice is yours. But for those of you who have already trusted Jesus, your judgment's coming there. Well, preacher, you know, it's going to be wonderful up in heaven and so on and so forth. As if we don't talk about it, it's not going to be there. Oh, there'll be countless people that have never even heard of the judgment seat of Christ. Because preachers don't preach on it. You say, why? It's so negative. Yeah.
Because you can't have a judgment seat without weighing in the balance the good and the bad. You can't just say, hey, we're having it. It would be called a rewards banquet if it was just about good. No, it's a judgment seat. It's, hey, now that I gave you your life back, gave you your body back, after I bought and paid for it, I want to know, what did you do with it? Did you use your fingers for my glory and your hands for my glory and your eyes for my glory and my ears for my glory, my mouth and my feet and so on and so forth? Or did you use it for yourself? Well, I don't know. Let's throw it in the fire and let's see. Are you in John chapter number 3? Look in verse number 18. Here's the final thing if you're lost. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Do you have a red letter Bible, Miss Pat? Are those words in red? That's the Lord pronouncing a final judgment day on those that haven't trusted him as their Savior. There's no higher authority, there's no more absolute truth than him. After all the hullabaloo's over and all the foolishness is over and all the game plan's over, after everything's over and done with, it comes down to one thing. Did you trust Jesus Christ or not? If you trusted him, then you go to heaven. Then the second thing is now that you're going to get to heaven, are you going to be naked and ashamed, or are you going to have something that will be pleasing to the Lord? The choice would be yours. It's a sure thing. There's no higher court to appeal to. There's nothing else you can do once you get there. It's done. The odd thing to me is that he gives you some control of your eternal destination, of the most important thing, your soul. He lets you trust him with your soul or not. So you choose if you want to go to heaven or hell. That's odd. To give you that much power to say, you want to live with me? Then you have to trust me. If you don't, then you have to go to hell. But he lets you make the choice. And then here's the odd thing. As far as the destiny is concerned, but as far as what you're going to be doing once you get there, he leaves that up to you. If you live your life to please yourself down here, once you get there, you'll be saved. But you may not be ruling and reigning. You say, why? You had your kingdom here. You chose to do what you wanted to here. But preacher, this is a bummer. No, it shouldn't be a bummer.
Right.
It should be, thanks for the wake up. Thanks for the smelling salts. Thank you for the ammonia capsule to help me to realize this is more than about religion. This is about a relationship. This is time for me to do a little checkup. This is time for me to consider what's important. Hey, I want you to know that when I die, I want you to say, well, one thing about the preacher is I knew he was saved.
Amen.
He didn't just live it on Sunday. I want my wife to know when I kick off long before she does, if she's left here to know, wow, I'm going to see him again. I sure hope the Lord changes his vile body into a body like his. I believe she loves me and I want her to know. I at least know where he's at.
Yeah.
And instead of us trembling and shaking at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd like for some of you to stop and say, you know something? I need to make some changes. Because I see judgments coming. And you know what I need to do? I needed that wake-up call, preacher. I need to get serious. This is not a game. I need to realize that tomorrow could be my last day, so I'm going to live today as if there is no tomorrow. And I'm going to start making decisions in light of eternity. Where I go, what I do, who I associate with, those things. I'm going to make a change because I really do believe it. I do not believe eternally you will ever regret that. But it's time we get our eyes back on him and back on where we're going, more in the hereafter than in the here and now. Miss Pat's going to come play. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to stop there. I'll give you this invitation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know of a time where you came to the Lord as your Savior and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. There's no game. Hell is in the balance. If that's you, then we'll take a Bible and be glad to show you how you can be saved and settle that question now. If you're here and you're a Christian,
Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're already singing, working in the church, sometimes you can be so busy that you forget what's important. Maybe the Lord said to you, hey, you know what? Time for a tune-up. I would like to encourage you as she plays, maybe for you to consider coming to the altar and saying, Lord, thank you. I need that. That's for me today. I need eternity in mind. I need to get focused back on where I'm going, what I'm doing, what's important in life. If that's you and the Lord spoke, would you come? Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. He can restore you right away. Maybe you're just not considering the seriousness of the moment. Kids, you don't have to wait for camp. You can get things straightened out now. God spoke, and you'd like to come, you come. And I say as she continues to play, even if you're watching through the internet or whatever, no one is going to escape judgment. No one. If you're lost, the certainty of judgment is there. If you're saved, thank the Lord your judgment will only be at the judgment seat of Christ, but not for your salvation. But no one will escape judgment.